Wow, and Kelly, thank you for that. Thank you for that. Being brave and doing that. What a blessing, right? What a blessing. We're off to a good start here, I think. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Today we're looking at verses 18 through 21. I'm excited today because we're in a new series, but more importantly than a new series, we're beginning a new mission for the church. And I sense that God is blessing it. I sense that God is saying, listen to my voice, not Brian's voice. Listen to what I am doing here. See what I am doing here. See what revival feels like. And I want to bless you more with this. I mean, guys, we're baptizing 11 people on one Sunday. That's twice the average for the year for Wildwood. Do you understand? And this is not, and I want to be clear here that this is not because I'm some dynamic preacher that's convinced people. No, I preach the Bible, I preach God's word, and with God's blessing, people are responding to it. This is what revival looks like and feels like, and he wants to do this more, right? He wants to do this more. But when God says this is the mission, then he blesses those that get on that mission, right? We don't come to God and say, okay, God, we want you to keep doing that, and yeah, we know what you want us to do, but we want us to do this, and so we want you to just bless that, right? So this is what I believe is the mission for the church, what God has us here for, what God has placed us in the Quad Cities for. In the military and in other organizations, there's this phenomenon called mission creep. You ever heard of mission creep? Anybody ever heard of mission creep? Mission creep is this basic idea that over time, that well-intending people lead an organization or a unit off course so much so that at some point they look up and they say, what is our mission? And what they're doing represents nothing of what their mission looks like. And it is a serious problem for these organizations, and it can be a serious problem in the church. And so God has us pause and take a time out and say, come back to mission, reevaluate, recenter. And that's what these next 4 weeks are about. Every church has the same mission. I just want to be clear about that. Every church of Jesus has the same mission. It's called the Great Commission. And it's found in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And there, Jesus, before he ascends, gives final instructions to his disciples. As you go into the nations, make disciples of everybody. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey. And I am with you every step of the way until the end of the age. The church wants Jesus with them. Make disciples. Baptize them, teach them to obey, send them out to make disciples, baptize them, teach them to obey, rinse, wash, repeat, right? We want Jesus with us. He's given us his mission. But I think each church has the freedom and flexibility to articulate that in a way that will rally the troops, right? We could state Matthew 28, 18 through 20 as our mission statement, but I think we have freedom to articulate that commission in a way that rallies us together, that excites us, and that is what I believe is coming out of this series called Come to Connect. I've been charged in my job description with identifying our community. And as I have processed this, I don't know that I'm there yet, but as I am processing this, guys, I see the Quad Cities as our community. Because the reality is that we're so rurally separate, geographically separated, that unless it's Hampton, then we don't have an identifiable community except the Quad Cities. And the thing is that we have people coming from all over the Quad Cities. And so I think our mission as a church is to see the Quad Cities as our harvest field. The Quad Cities. And one of the things that defines the Quad Cities is a bridge. Now, growing up here, you take them for granted and you don't really reckon, you don't see them much, except for now we're getting a new bridge, and so that will get a lot of attention. But otherwise, for most of us, a bridge is just part of the road, right? It's not part of our awareness. But growing up in an area where there is no river to cross, bridges are kind of neat. I mean, it's one of the things that I pick up most on. Bridges are essential to life in the Quad Cities. And bridges are meant to do one thing: to connect people across a barrier, an obstacle. They connect people from one point to another point. And in the same way, churches are meant to connect people in what I've identified as four key ways, hence the hashtag Connect4QC. Four key ways that the church is called to connect people like a bridge in the Quad Cities. When you see the hashtag Connect4QC, you'll know that is something relating to our mission. When you go out and serve, when you meet with your small groups, when you're talking about an experience of sharing the gospel, and you put that on social media, hashtag it Connect4QC so people will know what's going on, right? Using social media to get the word out to our community. Four key ways that the church is called to connect people like a bridge over the next 4 weeks. First and foremost, the church is meant to connect people to God, hence our boards. Connect people to God. In our passage today, we see just about as clear of a mission for the church as anywhere in Scripture. It's really very parallel to the Great Commission. If you want to know the bottom line of what the church is supposed to be about, then look no further than 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. Let me read that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 through 21. Paul says, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for what you're doing here. Lord, you have blessed us tremendously. God, you have done more than what we could even imagine. We have no reference for this kind of revival. God, may we submit to you, to your word, to what you've given us. God, would you wake us up and allow us to see the harvest is white, but the laborers are few. It's ready. There are thousands of Kellys in the Quad Cities desperate for Jesus, desperate for someone like us to go and to give them the message of reconciliation that you have entrusted to us, Father. Thank you for entrusting to us a message that Jesus died for. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're following along in your outline, I'd like you to write a few things down. First of all, the ministry of reconciliation is from God. Now, reconciliation, what does that mean? Reconciliation means to restore friendly relations between. In theology, in the Bible, it means that there is now peace between God and man. But what does that imply? It implies that at one point there is a rift, there is an obstacle, there is a barrier that is unable of being crossed. Something has to bridge that barrier, that obstacle, something has to connect from one side to the other side. But I want you to see that reconciliation does not originate with man. Paul says, verse 18, all this is from God. What is all of this? The whole concept of man and God being reconciled together, all of it is from God. God is the sole actor. God is the originator. Humans have done nothing to originate this reconciliation between God and man. Instead, God acted to reconcile us. And Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, lost on the other side of the Mississippi, that God crossed for us, that he sent his son to us to die. In verse 19, Paul emphasizes, he repeats it to show us emphasis that this is God's priority, verse 19, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. So all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. He does a double repeat there. He's showing this is God's priority. What is God doing in the world? Reconciling man to himself. Why did God send Jesus? To reconcile man to himself. It is fundamental to God's mission in the world. It is what God is about. Reconciliation comes from God. Reconciliation was initiated by him. It's his priority. He is the originator, but Jesus is the agent. I want you to write this down. The ministry of reconciliation is through Jesus. You see, the thing that divides man from God and God from man is this three-letter word called sin. You see, sin has to be dealt with, can't be swept under the rug, cannot be ignored. You see, God is a judge and he's just. And no judge can call himself just if he looks at a person who is guilty and pronounces him not guilty when there's no penalty paid. That would be an unjust judge. And God is perfectly holy. He must deal with sin. Therefore, an exchange had to be made. And this is the greatest exchange of human history. Remember, reconciliation comes from God. When we were still revolting against him, when we were still isolated and lost on the other side, it began with him. God stepped out of heaven and dwelt among us. The man, Jesus Christ. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And his name is Jesus, God's only Son. An exchange had to be made. Our sin had to be dealt with. And verse 21 tells us what the exchange is. For our sake, he made him to be sin. Now, I want you to recognize what that is saying. Now, it doesn't say just that he paid the penalty for sin, because he did that. It says that Jesus became our sin. That hanging upon the cross, that he embodied our sin. Now, he was sinless in his own life, and yet the sin of the world was placed upon him. The most vile thought that you've ever thought, the most vile word that you've ever said, the most vile deed that you've ever done was placed upon the person of Jesus Christ, the Holy of Holies, the innocent Lamb, as he hung upon the cross. Why? So that you, undeserving, wicked man, would become his righteousness. Not that you would become a better person. Not that you would become a religious person, a moral person, a good citizen of society. But that when you stand before Jesus, before God the judge, that what God sees when he looks at you is not your depravity, but the righteousness of Jesus. Amen. It says that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In him is important. This is not universalism. This is not Jesus died for the sin of the world and now everyone who's ever born and who lives just sort of when they die they go to heaven. No, this is in Christ. This is by faith in him. Paul articulates exactly what this cost him in Colossians 1, verse 19 through 20. He says, "For in him, in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him, through Jesus, our reconciliation to God is through Jesus Christ." He says, "I am the way, the truth, in the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me." Reconciliation between God and man is through Jesus Christ. Through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace with God. But look what it says, by the blood of the cross. Reconciliation between God and man cost Jesus his life. Cost Jesus his blood. He became your sin so that you, sinner, would become his righteousness. God is the originator of reconciliation. Jesus is the agent, and we are ambassadors. Back to verse 18. All this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. I want you to write that down. The ministry of reconciliation is given to those who have been reconciled. It's repeated here again for emphasis in verse 19. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. He gave to us the message of reconciliation. He entrusted to us the reconciliation, the message of reconciliation. It is passed on from God through Jesus to believers. Do you get that? That the thing that God originates, the thing that God prioritizes, the thing that is fundamental to God's mission in the world, the thing that costs Jesus his life is now passed on to you. And we are called ambassadors. Verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. The way that God is reaching his children is through his children called ambassadors. What is an ambassador? That's an important person in a kingdom, isn't it? It's an important person in a government. This person is an official representative sent to deliver terms. Terms of peace. From the one who is in power to the one who is not in power. It is not our duty or privilege to come and bring terms that we would find more favorable. Let's change these terms. No, we come as ambassadors for Jesus saying, these are the terms. Nor can we fulfill our duties going about this half-heartedly. Imagine if the U.S. ambassador to the United Nations was also an Avon salesman. And she thought, you know, I can sort of do Avon and be an ambassador to the United Nations and, you know, kind of do both of them together. I'll sort of give part of my time and part of my attention and part of my heart into doing this job, but I'm also going to do this job. Now listen, only a few of us get paid to do this work. I get it. So you have to have full-time jobs, but you still have to have a whole heart about it. Right? And I can speak to you with integrity because whenever I was saved and gave my life to Jesus, I didn't know that I was going to go into full-time ministry. I thought I was still going to go into in the world of business, but I told Jesus at that point, no matter what I do, it will be a means to ministry. Whether I'm paid to work for the church or I'm paid to work for an organization, whatever I do, Jesus, you have my heart. And everything that I do will be for you. And I will be an ambassador for you. We live for Christ alone. His message is our message. And his ministry is our ministry. And his priority is our priority. And his purposes are our purposes. Or we might as well take down the cross. Right? If we as a church are not fundamentally about connecting people to God through the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we might as well take down the cross and figure out what social club we want to be. Right? If we don't look out there and see that's our harvest field. This is where God has us, not because John Deere put us here, but because Jesus put it here. You don't live here by accident. You don't live here because some organization brought you here. If you are in Christ, you are here as his ambassador to the Quad Cities. Amen? And thank God for John Deere moving you here. That was funny. He gets a joke. We need to see here that we have been given this amazing privilege and awesome responsibility to take the ministry and the message of reconciliation to the Quad Cities and around the world. This is what God is about. This is what Jesus is about. And let me make an objective, direct statement. This ought to be what you are fundamentally about. Not your career, not your hobbies. Those are awesome. There's room for those things. But what you ought to be about if you're in Christ is the gospel, the ministry of reconciliation to the world. Therefore, it's my assertion that Wildwood exists. Here's the mission part. You ready? First part of the mission. Wildwood exists to connect people to God through the gospel of Jesus. There are virtually unlimited ways that we do this, but it will primarily happen. Ready? How will we actually do this? Primarily through preaching, teaching, and speaking the gospel of Jesus corporately and individually. I will preach the gospel. Our fellowship, our adult Bible fellowship leaders, our small group leaders will teach the gospel, and we, each one of us, will speak the gospel wherever we go. That is our mission. That is what God asks of us fundamentally. If we don't do this, then we've missed the mark, and we're just existing for ourselves. And there's nothing sadder to me than a church who just exists for itself. And I believe I can say that there's nothing sadder to God than a church who exists for itself. You ever read the prophet Amos? Amos will step all over your toes, especially if you think that coming to church half-heartedly to kind of be part of this social experiment and singing maybe mouthing some words, maybe just sort of repeating some words that are on the screen. If you think that that honors God, go and read Amos, who says, I wish you would just stop blowing smoke. I wish you'd shut your doors. Guys, God is not as easily amused as we think he is. He is holy. He has legions of angels worshiping in perfect pitch and harmony. Right? He wants our whole heart. This is what we ought to be about fundamentally, is being the bridge in the Quad Cities, connecting people who need to know Jesus to Jesus by preaching, teaching, and speaking the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel in a verse is found in verse 21. For our sake, we are the recipients. He made, he initiated, he originates, he is God, we are not. We are passive recipients of this. For our sake, he made him. Who is him? Jesus. To be sin who knew no sin. So we got to deal with sin. When we're sharing the gospel, we have to deal with sin. It's not that you need a better life. It's not that you need some tips and some secrets to make your marriage better. No, it is that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, and God took that step for you. He made Jesus sin who knew no sin so that you, who are a passive recipient of God's grace and mercy, would stand before him holy and righteous and blameless. And that we receive that through faith in Jesus. We also do this by worshiping God in spirit and truth. So I think two elements here are at stake. One, we present the gospel in every occasion. And listen, it looks different for different people at different times, and it's spirit-led. You remember I talked about in Acts chapter 2, raising the sail, being filled by the Holy Spirit, being led by him? Listen, sometimes you're going to be able to lay out the entire gospel, and someone is going to be looking at you with tears in their eyes, and they're going to be saying, I believe with my whole heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and died for my sin. Will you tell me what to do next? And there will be nothing better for your faith in that moment. That's why it's a privilege. But there are times where all you're going to do is sow a seed. You're going to tell them part of the story. Or you're going to tell them the whole story and they're not going to respond at that moment. But brother, be faithful. I saw a church sign that was so encouraging to me as I left an opportunity where I wanted to share the gospel completely, but I had to just sow seeds. And I'm driving home and I see this church sign that says, don't measure success by the harvest that you've reaped, but by the seed that you've sown, right? That's what we're called to do, is sow the seed. Even Paul didn't assume responsibility for reaping the harvest. He says, I plant, Apollos watered, God gives the growth. So we do this at every opportunity. We leave every morning saying, God, use us. Give me someone to sow the seed into, to give them Jesus. And then we also do this by worshiping God in spirit and truth. Because what it all boils down to in the end is worship. Not what we have come to associate with worship. Not the 30-minute song portion of the Sunday morning experience. But what we give ourselves to. You see, in John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, Jesus says, the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. You see, the reality is that everyone worships something or someone. The issue is that in our sin nature, the object of our worship is anything but God. We worship ourselves. We worship our kids. We worship sports. We worship our cars, our boats, our houses, our IRAs. We worship anything but God. Everyone worships something or someone. And the object of our worship is that thing or that person who we can't stop thinking about and who we give our lives to. And so we, the church, implore the world be reconciled to God. That's our cry. That's our motto. Be reconciled to God. And then we show them what it looks like to worship Him in spirit and truth. If our worship as a believer is primarily the 30 minutes that we sing on Sunday mornings, then something is broken. And I don't mean, do you listen to K-Love? I mean, do you give your life, your allegiance, your praise, your glory to God 7 days a week, 24 hours a day? That thing that you do, that is your God. And so when we come here and we sing songs of worship, they may be moving and they may be emotional, but they are not spiritual and truthful. Amen? Yeah, that's an ouch one, right? What we give ourselves to, that is our God. And we cannot say to a dying and hurting world, be reconciled to God while I worship my job. While I worship my car, while I worship my body, while I worship my boyfriend, while I worship my kids. If we are going to experience the kind of revival that we are getting a taste of, then we will implore the world, the Quad Cities, to be reconciled to God, and we will worship the one true living God in spirit and in truth. We will give our lives to Him. In Romans 12:1, our spiritual act of worship is defined as presenting our bodies as living sacrifices. Worship is not singing. Singing is an expression of our worship, but it is not worship in itself. Worship in spirit and truth is offering our bodies as living sacrifices to the Father, to our God, giving ourselves to Him fully. So each week we go out of here laying down our lives for the sake of the gospel, taking the message of reconciliation to the world. And then empty and poured out, we gather like warriors of peace that are war weary. We come back here to be filled with hope, to be filled with His presence, to stand in awe of His glory, the thought that a God who created the universe, who is perfect and holy, would send His Son to become my sin, and that I would become His righteousness, and that I have been entrusted with this gospel, with this message of reconciliation, that I've been placed in a culture, in a community that needs to hear that. We are vessels like jars of clay. I struggle to recall the reference, but it's like treasure in jars of clay. You and I are just fragile jars of clay with a divine treasure placed within us. A few things that I would ask you to do as the worship team comes back. You might want to write this down. I'm sorry I didn't put this in your bulletin. If you want to get serious about this, if what I've said has moved you to say, okay, God, I want to be part of this. I want to be part of this revival in the Quad Cities, in Wildwood. I want to be useful. I want to be part of that. That's exciting. I certainly don't want to be a roadblock. I certainly don't want to hold the church back. If that's you, and some of you I know are thinking that, here's what I would like you to do. Every single morning this week, I want you to wake up and I want you to ask the Lord to pour you out for His sake. It's a simple prayer, yet so, so dangerous. Lord, would you pour me out today for your sake? Would you pour me out so that others would hear the gospel of the message of reconciliation, that I would be able to sow the seed some way, somehow? Would you pour me out today? Would you spend me today? Every day this week. And then Saturday evening, I would like you to turn off your screens 9 hours before you need to wake up the next morning. Turn off your screens. No computer, no TV, no phone, no Facebook. Turn off your screens 9 hours before you need to wake up on Sunday morning and spend an hour preparing yourself for worship on Sunday. And then Sunday morning, ask Him to fill you as you gather with the body. For those of you who do this, your experience next Sunday will be different. Because you will not be singing half-heartedly. You will be coming here desperate to be filled by Him and offering praise and thanksgiving to Him for using you all week long. That is what it means to be a living sacrifice. And that, my friends, is worship. Now, there are others here who do not know Jesus. If you were to die today, regardless of how you've lived your life, Jesus would say, I never knew you, and you would be turned away. Repent. Today, repent. And be baptized. And follow Jesus. And plug in and connect. We will disciple you. We will grow you. We will help you. We will walk with you. But today is the day of salvation. We do not know what tomorrow will bring. Repent and be baptized. Every church has the same mission. It's the Great Commission. We're not a social club or an extracurricular organization. We're not an add-on to your life. We are ambassadors to the Quad Cities, entrusted with the message that saves people's souls and connects people to God. We're like a bridge. As we close this amazing service today, we declare the most basic gospel truth that there is. Our God saves.